Upon your word, create in us clean hearts, renew right spirits, forgive us of our sins, sanctify us, bless every family in the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. And turn to Ephesians. I want to thank Reverend Luther Jackson. Praise God for his fiery spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. And thank you. I have an announcement before we get started. And Brother Brian Washington, is he up there? You're being deployed where? Pardon me? Maryland? Fort Meade? Oh, that's right up the road. Oh, that's hop, skip, and jump. You in the military? Army? 33 years. That's great. Let's give him a hand clap. Praise Jesus. We're going to keep him. We're going to keep you in prayer, man, okay? Praise the Lord. Didn't he say what? He said Army. No, you was a weekend warrior. We ain't fooling with you, man. He was in the real Army. So we want to thank God again, from whom all blessings flow, and truly God is an awesome God. Continue to pray for our church. The Lord is good. And Sunday we have a ministry fair that'll be taking place. The first week of April will be Easter, but the second and third week, and we're going to say more about this, I have professional producers coming in. I have a high school choir that's going to blow you away. And there's a lot going on, and I'm really excited about where we are, as a church. So just continue to pray. And again, we went to closing last week. I had a big meeting in my conference room with the president of the council and freeholders and a lot of people. And we worked through a lot of issues. So just continue to pray, and God is good. Sunday, I'm going to have little cards in the bulletin for pre-registration. If you have children or grandchildren, you want them to attend. And we are looking at a superior curriculum, superior people being in charge. So we'll be saying more about that. But be encouraged. The Lord is blessing us. Amen? All right, let me move quickly, because I want to get to a certain point that also in the bulletin, maybe not this week, we're going to start putting cults and isms in the bulletin for your edification so you can know what is the truth and what's not the truth, okay? We instituted progressions in our growth, and these progressions, as we learn to live a liberated life, it's only as we are free of our past, failures, free of our fractures, free within our faith, that we're able and free to love. There are some real difficulties in this area of not only living and learning, but loving. We really struggle. Some of us don't think we struggle. We do struggle because some of it's historical, some of it is unresolved issues, but we really struggle with this matter of loving others, loving outside of ourselves, loving those that are closest to us. And we need to look at the Word of God, and we establish this progression first in Ephesians 1 of God's wisdom, Sophia. And I don't want you to turn, but in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom does not start in a calculus class or an algebra class. Wisdom starts with God. And the first 7 chapters of Proverbs is Solomon writing to his son Rehoboam, my son, my son, my son. He's giving him instructions, chapter 4 of Proverbs, tells us that a father's job is to instruct. And then chapter 4 or 5 deals with the law of the mother, which is the love that mothers naturally love, and fathers are disciplinarians or disciples, I should say disciples, for people to grow by. So when we start looking at these different things in the Bible, when you look at Proverbs, it is all about wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Knowledge of God, which gives you a knowledge of life, and so forth. So we dealt with that matter of wisdom. Even Psalm 1, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So God is saying something about the company you keep, nor sitteth in the way of sinners. So God is concerned about your philosophy and reasoning of making decisions, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, wisdom, Sophia, and in that law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, whose leaf will not fade, and everything he does, he will be blessed because of that wisdom. That whole wisdom factor is critical as we, and this is why Satan wants to kill your Bible study. This is why Satan wants to kill the teaching ministries coming into your life, okay? Because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth of the word shall set you free. Are we on one accord with that? So it takes years to gain this wisdom of God through the word of God. And then that wisdom turned into God's will. That's not the precepts or the perceptions of God, but it's the principles of God. Now, let me say something in Ephesians 1, 11, 17, 18. We've been here. I want to get through this. We're talking about progressions. We begin with God's wisdom. And one of the things that Jesus was faced with is the fact that Pharisees and Sadducees, who had multiple doctorates in theology, contested with Jesus at the age of 12, and Jesus put them all to shame. And how can a 12-year-old, and you know, they even said, you know, you're only 12, and we know your parents. In fact, your father, you know, your mother had you out of wedlock. They was throwing all this in Jesus' face, and Jesus said, search the scriptures, the first 39 books, for they speak of me. Their problem with Jesus was he equated himself with God. Me and the Father one. They had a problem with that was blasphemy to them. And so when you understand this matter about the will, bolema, thelema, the principles of God, what we're seeing in our midst today, with all these people that are trying to emphasize a faith. I did the sinner's prayer, a faith. I asked the Lord to come to my life, a faith. The problem is, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Fruitless faith is false. Fruitless faith is false. You can do all the accepting you want. The evidence of you being saved is fruit. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things are working together for the good, working, participle, continuous process, for them who love the Lord are called according to his purpose. But 8:29 says, whom he did foreknow, election, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image. So all these politicians, everybody is going to heaven. And if you believe that, I got land in Florida. That ain't happening. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. One of the things we got to understand is that repentance is in fact part of getting saved. And repentance means to change the direction, to change your mind, to change. Some change has to take place for me to ask Christ to come into my life. So one of the things that I want you to understand is that this matter of the will, and let me say this, when I asked Christ to come into my life, everything didn't change, but some things did change. Are y'all getting this? And this can't be a mute point. This has got to be a very major discussion piece, because James, I'm always give you scripture, this is not my opinion, James deals with, I think it's James 3, three types of faith. They're talking about, he says, faith without works is dead, right? You can have all the faith you want. If you don't have works to back the faith up, it's dead faith, okay? And then there's demonic faith. He said the demons believe. But what does the demons believe? They know who Jesus is. They was in heaven with him. The fallen angels. The demons believe and tremble at his name. So the word belief, what we transliterate as pistis, is not what he's talking about. It's a professing faith and not a possessing faith. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? So he says, but the demonstrative faith, a faith that has backup, is what Abraham had. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So at some juncture, we're going to talk about the fruit of faith. You know, I can't come up here and say, well, you know, I accepted Christ in my life 3 years ago. I'm saved, and I'm selling drugs. I'm taking drugs. I'm drinking liquor every day. I'm fornicating. I'm partying. I'm cussing. Nothing's changing. Something's wrong. And the church is in this socialistic, social app mentality where everything is okay for everybody. The temperature, Laodicea, is lukewarm. So you don't know. Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I would rather you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. How many of y'all drink coffee? You don't like lukewarm coffee, do you? You want it hot. You drink tea, you want it hot. Well, you never know today. But the fact of the matter is that it's what they call insipid. It cannot be tolerated by the one drinking. So we grow in progressions. That doesn't mean you get saved and you're perfect. Regeneration is the process, John 3. But when we get saved, there's a progression of growth that takes place. You accelerate the progression by being in this word. The truth is going to set me free. Set me free is an inference that all of us are in bondage. Right? You didn't come out your mother's womb free. You didn't join St. Matthew's free. You understand? And you may not die free. It all goes back to this work of regeneration. We want to talk about this, and the fact of the matter is that these principles add to our faith. They add, you know, as I get into the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to make changes in my life, and as I'm amenable to what the Spirit wants to do, some of it is taking us through difficulty, some of it's taking us through tough times. God has a faith plan for each of us. It may be losing your job. As you lose your job, you start to seek his face, he starts increasing your faith. Whatever mode God uses is his business. Can I get a witness? So one of the things that we want to talk about is the wisdom, which then leads to the will, and here's the medium of the Holy Spirit, that once we start getting the wisdom of the word, and then we start learning about the will of God, and that will of God is what we call living epistles. all scriptures for our information. So if I'm reading the Bible and it says that somebody in the Bible disobeyed God and did something that was reprehensible and God chastened them, and then I look at the book of Daniel. Daniel is probably the cleanest character in all the Bible outside of Jesus. You will not find anything negative about Daniel. So, but Daniel was locked up in Babylon, had to go through a lot of tough times, lion's den, so forth, so on. That's where God had stationed him. That was his ministry. Ezekiel was by the river Chebar. Jeremiah was roaming up and down the land. All of them are contemporaries. Habakkuk, all of them are contemporaries. So as you study the word of God, you start to understand that God's got a different plan for each of us. My plan is not your plan. Your plan is not my plan. It was God's will for me to go in the military 7 years. I look back on that now. God did a lot in my life. I wasn't saved either. But now that I look back, a lot of stuff I learned in the military has been attributed to this church, to the ministry, to me instructing people. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, like a good soldier. I can relate to that. So the fact of the matter is, the wisdom, the will of God are the principles, and then we dealt with the work in chapter 2. And I want to blitz through this. The work is regeneration. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he now quickened. Holy Spirit has quickened you and made you alive. All right. And so that whole process that we went through in Ephesians 2 is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, which is ongoing. Don't take these progressions as if, well, I'm past chapter 1 with wisdom. You're never past wisdom. Wisdom is an ongoing thing. Are y'all getting this? The will of God is an ongoing thing. Okay? And the work of God is an ongoing thing. God is constantly working, you know, in our midst and inside of us to change our attitudes, actions, and all of the things that God wants to tap into to make us Christ-like. So he's working in and through all of us, and he does it through conviction. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is God pinpointing out to you things that you are doing or you are being or you are thinking. He's not convicting you of my stuff. He's not talking to you about me. That's a misnomer in the church. Well, the Lord laid on my heart. The Lord ain't laid none on your heart. And we got to be careful because we become fruit inspectors of other people when we ain't bearing no fruit. And that's the issue. Okay, I got my hangups, you got yours. I spend quiet time with the Lord. You spend quiet time with the Lord. And God arranges our circumstances to even address some of these things that God wants to change. He actually orders your steps to step into an area so that you are confronted with yourself and then change starts to take place. Ain't no coincidences, ain't no accidents, all appointments, okay? So once we understand the wisdom and the will and the work, and then the walls coming down, chapter 3 is indicative of Jew, Gentile. There are no more distinctions once Christ came out of that grave. God is not concerned about what tribe you from. There, in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and all records of ancestry was missing. Nobody today can identify where they came from. So stop sending your money to them people and put it in church. It's a lie from the pit. Well, I'm from the tribe of Judah. No, you're not. Just everything is there. Listen, there are no more pure races. Y'all ain't got to say amen. Ain't no more pure races. Everything has been mingled. The Assyrians in 722 went up and intermarried. The Jews went up and intermarried with the Assyrians in 722, and they became what is known as Samaritans, half Jews. John 4, the woman told Jesus, "We Samaritans don't have dealings with you Jews." Remember that? There's no more pure races. There's no more all this stuff about tribes, and that's why we attacking this black Hebrew stuff. It's a bunch of mess. Fools that don't know God. And so chapter 3 is God breaking down all the distinctions, the walls, the ceremonials, the codes, the Decalogue, all that stuff in the Old Testament that was required. God said, this stuff is out of here. You are, listen to this, you are complete in Christ. All right, so he starts breaking down walls. And I want to use metaphorically, God is breaking down walls in our lives. We got some walls. They call strongholds. 2 Corinthians, strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10. What is a stronghold? Self-appointed device to protect you. Self, you built the wall. God wants to tear them down. Why? Because we can't love through a wall. Oh, Lord. We can't empathize through a wall. We got walls. From our experiences, exposures, and our hurts, we got walls. And people are known to sit up and speak that their wall came down a long time ago. No, we still have walls. I got walls. I got walls right now as I speak that God is working on. Walls of my flesh, walls of my thinking, walls of this, walls of that. I told the staff, I said, look, I don't trust people I don't know. You can say that's unspiritual. Well, God bless you. Go home and pray about it. I don't trust people I don't know. Trust is earned. You understand? And you don't need to be trusting people you don't know. Why take their word? Who are they? How long have you known them? You know, these are the questions your parents used to ask when you go on your first date. Who's that? Where you find them? Da 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 da. You thought it was cruel. Hey, you know, that was their way of asking you some rhetorical questions. Are y'all getting this? So my point is, God is breaking down spiritual walls. No more Jew and Gentile. The Jews are partly blind, Romans 10. Their program is on hold. So when I see books in our bookstore talking about kingdom builders, they got to come out. We are not kingdom builders. The covenant of the kingdom is after the church is raptured out. Jesus in Matthew said, listen to this, he was dealing with the kingdom. He presented the kingdom to the Jews. He was the king of the kingdom, and they rejected him. He came unto his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, that was the transitional point. God said, okay, Jews, you on hold. You're blinded. I'm going to graft in a whole new line of people called the church. Acts 2 to Revelation 4. So when I see these cults and isms and I hear about, well, we need to go back and wear these old garments and we're from this tribe and let's go to Deuteronomy 26, you're a fool. Tell them Pastor Gordon said that. You're a fool. A fool is one void of understanding. The law is dead. The law is dead works. The law is no longer operating. Are y'all getting this? Ain't one Jew going back to Jerusalem with a lamb to be slain. Are y'all getting this? So we always need an experience. That's where the whole tongue thing came in. I need the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, let me... I gotta have something going on to prove that the Lord is in me. And when you look at Acts 2, they were being accused of being drunk. It wasn't even 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter said, they ain't drunk. They weren't speaking in gibberish. Glossolalia is the Greek word. They were speaking in known languages from around the world. And the ones doing the speaking was all Jews who had no education. Galileans who were fishermen. They never learned French, Chinese, Spanish. But they were speaking fluently. What were they speaking? They weren't speaking what you having for dinner. They were speaking the gospel. Every man heard the gospel in his own language fluently from uneducated Galileans. That was the miracle of Pentecost. Are y'all getting this? You got to look at the context in order to draw the truisms of the text. Now listen to this. There's 20 books after the book of Acts. No more mention of tongues. Or 20 books after 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 is where they had the tongue thing. No more mention of tongues. Why? If tongues are still here, why isn't it in the book of Thessalonians, Philippians, and all that? It's no longer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was introducing a whole new dispensation. Are y'all getting this? So we're going to put cults and isms in the Bible, and I was saying the Judeo-Christian type, Jews, Muslims, and Christians all come from Abraham. They all come from Abraham. If a Jew dies today and don't know Christ, he in hell. If a Muslim dies today and don't know Christ, he in hell. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. I and the Father are one. So we'll begin to look at a lot of this, and some of this, I don't want you to laugh, some of this is experiential. I got in the mirror and tried to speak in tongue, didn't work. I got in the mirror and tried to hoop. That didn't work. I said, well, anything else you want to try, brother? Stuff ain't working. So the fact of the matter is that I don't need an exterior experience to confirm my interior experience. All you got to do when they start all that work system, what you got to do to be saved, just go right back to the thief on the cross. That's all you got to do. And every argument they present. Did he speak in a tongue? Nope. Here's what he said to Jesus. I believe you are who you are. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said this day. That's a whole nother sermon I'll preach around Easter. Y'all ain't getting that. This day, this 24 hours, you will be with me in paradise. Interesting. He didn't get baptized up in the sky. He didn't usher. He didn't sing on the choir. Just keep going back to the thief. That'll kill every argument. Are y'all getting this? And then go to David. When David committed murder and blasphemy and adultery and when David did all his dirt. By the way, he wrote 77 Psalms. Most of them was written after he fell. Here's what Nathan said to David. The Lord has put away your sin. That's called justification. That's like God coming to me with all the mess in my past life. Gordon, the Lord has put away your sin. That's shouting time, Doc. And I had some sin in my past. The Lord has put away your sin. Did y'all get that? And listen, the reason God put away David's sin is because David was in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Are y'all getting this? And the son of God. Each one had a covenant connected with him. So when Nathan told David, the Lord has put away your sin, he was prophesying about Calvary. The blood 2,000 years from now has already covered your sin. Y'all ain't getting this, Doc. That's justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Are y'all getting this? You can't earn it. It's unmerited. For by grace are ye saved. So when you give somebody a tract or tell somebody about Jesus, the reason they don't believe is because God ain't touched their heart. No man can come to me lest the Father draw him. God got to touch their heart to get saved. You can track every day. You can pray every day. God's got to get to their heart. It's called election. All right, here we go. Because the prophet, look, the psalm said, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? If God start adding up your sins, all you need is one to go to hell. Now, and Sister Arnold, they don't know that either. All you need is one sin to go to hell. We done did one since 7 o'clock. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not what? None, not one. All right. Now, I want to move to the warmth and, I mean, the walk in chapter 4 real quick. And we're coming out of there because I want to get to where I need to go. Now, walking, chapter 4 is an interesting chapter. The Greek word for walk is parapeto, which means, it comes from the word periscope, to look around. Walking circumspectly, figuratively, the whole round of activities of your life, your mind, your morality, your motives, your methods, all that has to do with your walk, your attitude, your actions. He says, walk in lowliness. Now, the thing about chapter 4 is that we ought to walk, listen to this, we ought to walk in harmony. We ought to be walking in unity first, then walk in harmony, then walk in humility, then walk in truth. So when you test tube your life, am I walking, first of all, in unity with the Spirit and with other Christians? All right. Hurting people hurt people. And once in a while, it's good for somebody just come out and say, I don't mean no harm, but you're just full of hell. And I'm going to pray for you. You got a problem. There are problematic people who are on attack mode all their lives. You put them in a ministry, just look at your clock. It's only a matter of time before the ministry starts falling. Everywhere they go, something breaking out. Everywhere they go. Well, I like to work in the kitchen. And then you in the kitchen telling Delilah how to cook. We don't need you in there. She's a chef. Bye. This ain't your ministry. Well, let me sing on a choir. Then you want to be independent on choir. I dress the way I want to dress. I sing what I want to sing. I don't know why you let her sing a solo. You ain't let me. Full of hell. This stuff is real. You know where all this stuff is coming from? The heart. You either unite or you divide. Are y'all getting this? That is, walking, putting off, metaphorically, putting off the old man, putting on a new man, and so the walk is critical to the believer. It's an ongoing challenge to be Christ-like. Now, being Christ-like is not easy. It's not easy. We got to learn to depend on the Spirit. Lord, choose my words. Choose my thinking. Choose my reactions. Right? That's a whole thing we have to learn. You know, learn to do. You know, to people today, and I'm not talking about the millennials, just today, people are discourteous. this guy bumped into me in the store. I mean, hard bump. Boom! And I'm standing there looking at him to say, waiting for him to say, I'm sorry, excuse me. He got off. My flesh started. I saw him running from where I came. And he was getting ready to come out and you got a so, now I'm walking between these things. So one of the things that as we are walking, and we're living between these two natures every day, both natures are making demands, the flesh and the spirit. And we'll get to an allegory in chapter 4 of Galatians. We'll deal with that. But when you begin to look at walking, it's easy to come here on Sunday morning looking all spiritual. This ain't a test tube. Test tube of your kids is getting on your last nerve. Or the husband getting on, or the wife getting on your last nerve. That's the test tube. All right? So this thing with walking in unity and harmony and humility, this whole matter of walking becomes a major challenge because we want to we want to do what Jesus did. We want to act like Christ. And that old nature continues to instigate. How many of y'all find it very difficult to continuously walking in the Spirit? That's right. Yep. It's a continuous battle. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But walking under the realm of the Spirit is not as easy as we make it to be. It's a moment by moment, practicing his presence moment by moment. And I know I have struggled with that. I have struggled with that. And the one thing I do, when I find myself doing something that's contrary to what I believe I ought to be doing, I start looking for, when did this start? And the Lord had to show me, he said, this stuff has been in you for years. There's a quiet anger in you where you ain't taking stuff from nobody. Now where that came from, in the name of Jesus. So I said, well, this didn't start with St. Matthew's. This stuff been in me for years. I was always, I was a nice guy, but crossed the line, So I said, Lord, I'm going back in my life trying to identify, when this stuff started. So I'm in tech school. I'm in basic training 68. I'm in tech school 68, another base. I got my fatigues on, I'm in the barracks, and I'm reading my New Testament. Now, I'm not saved a lick. I'm like 18 years old, I'm reading my New Testament. They had plans to put us through school and ship us overseas. I'm reading my New Testament, and this is amazing. This guy from North Philly came in my room named Chisholm. Never forget him. Tall, thin guy, Chisholm, tough guy. And he came in, I was on my bunk reading my New Testament. He said, look at this punk. And God is my witness. I took my Bible, I said, excuse me, Lord. Put my Bible down, and me and him was rocking, Doc. I tried to knock his head off. And then I had a nerve to go back to the room, pick up the Bible, and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and start reading again. No, that's a true story. So that tells me that, Sister Gordon then calls all this rage. Because we had stuff in us years ago that we couldn't even tap into. I'm dead serious. How many of y'all can identify instances way before your marriage? I'm looking for the married people. Well, you already shout, huh? So my point is, God, the Holy Spirit, says there's something in his history, her history, that I want to heal. So I'm going to use my wisdom, my word, my will, my work, my walls coming down. I'm going to get into this. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. We're growing together in grace. You know, you know, now that my kids are grown, I find myself almost guilt tripping. They gone. Did I spend enough time with them? Did I do this? Was I too hard? How many parents know what I'm talking about? Was I too hard? Was I too? And I pull that. I don't never remember my mother if I was saying that. They didn't apologize for nothing. Bye, out of here. Yeah. But my point is, I go back and I'm constantly surveying. You know, I've been pastoring, and they were married to a dad who they had to share with thousands of people. He was always at the church. Yeah, we took vacations, but so it's something that I'm sitting here, and the Lord puts me to calm. No, you, it's fine. Just move on. Keep moving. That's that battle that within, because typically when we find something wrong in this, we're looking for a reason, and a rationale that caused it. Are y'all understanding this? And so God, the Holy Spirit, has already pinpointed certain things in our lives. Now, let me throw something out to help make you free. When you're dealing with the Spirit and you're dealing with your history and your hurts, you got to be honest. That's part of humility. You got to be honest. Everybody can't be honest. We've been trained to blame somebody else. That's a victim. Are y'all getting this? When you hear people always putting the weight on somebody else, they got major problems. Major. All right, so, the walk. Walking in unity, harmony, humility, walking in truth. And then chapter 5 is where I wanted to get to. These are ingredients of intimacy, God's warmth. I call it God's warmth just to maintain my alliteration. It's dealing with relationships. Now, here we go. We got like 15 minutes to deal with this. Why are relationships so tough? Why are relationships so tough? What is it about the nature of relationships, whether it's man and woman, husband, wife, children, parent, whatever, co-workers? You probably got some co-workers you don't even like. Why are relationships so tough? Andy, come on. Yes. Unmet expectations. Very good, Charlie. Unmet expectations. So you had expectations. No, because baby, we're not going to pull your life out. We're going to pull everybody's life out. So that means we had expectations that were never met, or at least we don't think they were met, and it generated anger or whatever. Yes. And that's fine. I'm generic, baby. Cause see the bottom line. The bottom line is this. You hit a major point. Our expectations got to be realistic, and they got to be spiritual. Right? Expectations. And we get most of our expectations to some thinking pattern that's probably not from God. I told you, in the car with my lovely wife, we're going down the shore. It's hot, 95 degrees. And I'm driving down Atlantic City Expressway, and this young couple come up beside us, got a convertible. And the girl had a foot up on the dash, and she was all under the guy, and they was kissing. And I said, man. And I looked at my wife and said, why can't we do that? So she took her shoes off and put her foot up on my dash. I said, get your feet off my dash. So I thought I wanted something, but I didn't really want it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I feel like a nut, sometimes I don't. I thought I wanted something that, because I had been persuaded that this was true love, and I don't have it. We sitting there like Mr. and Mrs. Potato looking out the window. You know, I said, this ain't getting it, Doc. So now Satan done got into me and pulled up my pass. Oh, Lord. Great point. Expectations. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
When your mate walks on one of your fractures.
Okay, when they walk on one of your fractures, okay. That's real.
It is real because if you haven't healed or learned how to patch that up or work through that stronghold, it comes up every time.
Did you, with compassion and love, have that communication to him?
Eventually?
Okay. Well, God bless you. Sherman, get them in your class and talk about communication, please. Listen, I'm coming. It's unfair to hold somebody accountable and they don't know what it is. All right? It's unfair. Yes, brother. Difficult putting your wife's feelings before your own? That's real. Yeah, you're very selfish. But that's okay. We all are. I love you, man. I love you, man. I love you. But thanks for your honesty. We all get selfish. You know. It's fine. And a lot of this is negotiation. I don't like the programs my wife watches on TV. I don't like them. And sometimes I say, you know what, I'm going to endure this so that we can be together. And the endurance is 5 minutes, I'm out of there. I can't take the stuff no more. I can't take it no more. You know, and she knows what kind of pictures I like, so she said, come on in, let's watch this together. And I say, great. But it's negotiation, it's understanding, it's communication, it's endurance, it's putting up with. You know what the problem today is? We don't want to put up with somebody else's desires, and we're very selfish and self-centered, my way or the highway. I don't, you know, this is what I like, and therefore relationships get in trouble. They get in trouble. You know, I went to see the Black Panther, and I was getting ready to leave the movies 3 times, because when the print comes up, it's over. Print kept coming up. Nobody was moving. I didn't know. Yeah. So my point is that it takes a lot of sacrificial submission and love for things to work. We come from different backgrounds. I came up in a controlled environment. Then I went in the military for 7 years. That was controlled. Then I came to St. Matthew's the first year, that was control. I've been in controlled environments all my life. So, you know, it's like, I was taught that a child stays in his place. I was taught that from a youth up. We couldn't talk, I mean, you know, about certain things. Ain't nobody here your age. What do you got to say? You ain't got nothing to say here. Now, the parents today say, I think that's unhealthy. Let your children talk. Well, you know, we all came up different eras. And I try to let my children talk for a while. So all of us are adopting different philosophies of how to get along, how to live, how to love. You know, and sometimes, like my sister, you crash. You crash. Or sometimes you're tired and you just don't want to negotiate no more, you know. And then Satan gets in and says, you know what? This ain't real love. It's too much work in here. Because the world keeps telling you love at first sight. Look. And then the world came up with this lie. This is my soulmate. When I meet my soulmate, I don't run into all them problems. That's a lie from the pit. You know, you got married couples arguing over how to put the toilet paper on the thing. How to squeeze the toothpaste. All that's negotiated. I mean, you know, are y'all with me? Yeah. I don't like no dirty dishes in my sink at all. That's the way I was raised. Got a big dishwasher I won't use. So sister going to turn the dishwasher, I said, what are you doing? Yeah, we wash the dishes. I said, they better come out clean. Because I come from the old school. And they ain't always clean. Are y'all understanding what it? So if I'm going to marry you, it's going to take some serious time to adopt to the way you are, adopt to the way I am, and work out a plan, negotiate, and, you know, without trying to change the person to the way you think they ought to be. There's some things probably to your husband or wife that you love. There's other things you wish they were different. And if you leave them or they die and you go marry somebody, it's going to be the same thing. You ain't getting everything in one person. You're not getting everything in one person. They might be intelligent. They might be good looking. They might dress nice. You got that. They might be sloppy. Yeah, you know, so I just think that the world has damaged our thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Are you getting this? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So on this thing of, let's go to chapter 5, and then I'm going to close out in a few minutes. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. I want to take our time because be therefore followers or imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love. Now, everything should come from a perspective of love. As I love the Lord and love my wife, I ought to be willing to come out of my comfort zone to make sure that she is cared for in love. Let's say I came out of an abusive home. I don't know what love is. So I come to church and you preaching, love your wives as Christ of the church. I don't know what love is. Love has been so foreign to me, or what I thought was love is not love. And so what we got to do in church is we got to start from the basement and work. You know, work up. Start in the basement and work up. All right? You may need personal, you may need a lot of physical affection. And your mate may not need it. You know? And that's a conversation piece. You see what I'm saying? You our thinking may be totally different. The way they approach something and the way you approach, like day and night. So, walk in love, being imitators of God, and look what Paul says, and I want to deal with this because it real quick, walk in sanctification, growing in the likeness of Christ, walk in love as Christ also have loved us. So there's a sanctification here, Sister Arnold, where we ought to reproduce goodness as a model to the Savior. All right, so we walk in as he loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. Another S, walk in sacrificial love, meaning it's going to cost you something. It's going to leave you uncomfortable at times for a sweet-smelling Savior. And then he's dealing with walking in sanctification, purity, in verses 3 on. Are y'all with me? Yeah, please, open your Bibles. And it says, neither, verse 4, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let nobody deceive you, verse 6, with vain words, empty words, for because of these things the wrath is coming on the children of the disobedient. Be not ye partakers with them, for we were sometimes in the past darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul begins this thing of this sacrificial, sanctified love. And let's move up real quick, a couple minutes, to verse 22, because now we're dealing with marriage. Marriage is a protecting love. Are y'all getting this? And the word submission is hupotasso, to get under rank. Hupotasso is the Greek word for submission. Submission does not mean the other person is better than you, smarter than you, or more qualified than you. It doesn't mean that. It has nothing to do with that. Submission is an attitude where we get up under the headship, and the word headship means covering. The husband is the covering of the wife. You say, well, he ain't worthy to be the head. He's stupid. He's messed up. Well, God doesn't qualify all that. God just says, listen, out of respect and reverence, amen. I'm going to tell you what's wrong today, then I'm going to get out your way. We keep taking socialistic views and changing the word. Socialistic views. Well, a woman is equal with a man. Yes, they are. In the grand scheme of things, yes, they are. Spiritually, they are equal. But when it comes to marriage, God's got a makeup. And you're not going to change that. You're not going to change the church either. Because you ordain women deacons. God ain't call a woman deacon. Diakonos is an office that's in the masculine. There's only two offices, pastor and deacon. 1 Timothy 3. And it says, the husband of one wife. How are you going to turn that around? And why do you need to be anointed? And why do you need to have some special ceremony to be a servant? And it says, likewise, deaconess. He makes the distinction in the chapter. So I don't know where these people getting their theology from. Does that mean that a woman is not as great as a man who is a deacon? Heck no. Doesn't mean that at all. Go home and read Romans 16. There's about 25 women in there to help Paul. None of them got ordained. How did I get on all that? Anyway, moving right along. So understand this, that, yeah, y'all knew it was coming. Look at this. Understand this, that, praise the name of Jesus, the husband, the headship of the husband is more serious than you think. You are the protector. You are the provider. You are the peacemaker. You are the one that is responsible for covering the wife, not hitting on her. Oh, we're getting quiet. Not messing around on her. You have to sanctify her. And we're going to pick this back up because we got to go back to basics, man. You know, I had girlfriends in the world. I know how I roll with them. It wasn't covenant. Maybe it was a covenant. I was going to hell. But it was, you know, the whole thing is, God says, I got extraordinary principles. Children, obey your parents. The obeying of parents are the little children. For the adult children, honor your parents. God never told an adult child to obey their parents. Because you're an adult now. You may not agree with them, but you got to honor them. You understand? You got to honor them. You got to honor them. So if you cuss your mother, our pastor going to say something. I'm going to be up in your case. And I ought to be up in your case. Because God wants us to live according to his rule. And the primary problem with marriage is we are selfish, self-centered, and we don't want to change. And we want to blame everything on the other person. So why'd you marry him? If you knew all that hell was in you, why'd you get married in the first place? Why don't you just stay single? You can leave the dirty dishes in the sink all night. The roaches can have a football game. The electric and gas can get cut off. You understand? You ain't got to shovel no snow, nothing. You know, just stay single. Once you cross that space of marriage, the church needs to be taught this. We have responsibilities. How can a man manage the house of God? And he cannot manage his own house. I'm up in here as pastor. Stand on your feet. And Ray Diamond and Rachel come in the door. We hungry, Daddy. Ain't no food at home. What kind of mess is that? And then Sister Gordon come in. I want out. What kind of mess is that? And I'm talking about, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Hori Shatapapa. Mahanda, Mahanda, Mahanda. No, take care of your home first. Are y'all getting this? Take care of your home first. Let's stay on our feet. Come on in. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. So make your wife smile tonight. Buy her some ice cream or something. If there's anybody here that needs to be saved, just raise your hand. You want to give your life to Christ Jesus, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, or you want to join the church? Is there one? Father, in the name of Jesus, teach us thy ways, O Lord, and lead us in the plain path, because Satan wants to sift us as wheat. Satan wants to challenge your word that it won't work and it's false. But you said, my word is forever settled in heaven. So God, even right now, give us the wherewithal to be loving, kind, tender, merciful, and help us to cover our families with love. Not complaining, but with companionship. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you.